Join us now for the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Reverend Cary Grant, pastor of Refuge Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. The title of his message is Successful Soul Winning, Reaping. The text is from Ezra chapter 7, verse 10.
Let me thank you for making this a good week for me and my family. We have enjoyed meeting some of you, being out and around and hearing how God is working in your lives. And we will be praying that God will use you in these next few weeks and in your ministries, wherever God places you, that God will keep this matter of the souls of men and women on your heart. Please don't ever get to the place where lost souls are no longer a burden and a priority for you. I know you hear speakers say these kinds of things all the time, but it has been an honor for me to stand in this pulpit. I owe a debt of gratitude to this place, to some of the folks who sacrificed as my professors, and those who sit behind me who continue to encourage me in my ministry. You will have no greater friends in the ministry than the faculty and staff of this place. Dr. Bob III was the first man who ever told me that he was proud of me. I grew up in a broken home. I did not have a godly father. And when he told me that, it meant a great deal to me and still does. I always want him to be able to say that. And so I'm grateful for this privilege of having been able to preach to you these few days. And we'll be praying that God will continue to use His Word in your lives. Take your Bibles today, the book of Ezra, as we look at the last aspect of what we are calling successful soul winning. We've talked about the fact that we must be going. The Great Commission tells us to go into all the world, into our neighborhoods, our surrounding areas. We must be going. We must be weeping. For us to be effective soul winners, there must be a burdened heart. We must have the heart of Jesus Christ. Yesterday we talked about sowing and the different things that you and I can be involved in directly giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel with those who need it. Today we want to look at reaping, or the bringing in, as described in Psalm 126. Let me just remind you there, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And so today we want to look at that aspect of reaping, bringing in. When I was a teenager, I went to a soul-winning, quote-unquote, seminar. And as I sat through that series of classes, they went through several things as far as methodology is concerned that would help us in conversations with people, that would help us in meeting people, that would help us in leading people to Jesus Christ. And some of those things were helpful. But the last lesson ended with having them sign a card after praying the prayer to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Baptism was also mentioned. That was the last class. And you know, as I look back on that now, I realize that shouldn't have been the last class. Because the Great Commission does not end when a person receives Christ. As a matter of fact, the work just begins. And I think that we are missing the boat when we think that just leading a person to Christ is the only responsibility we have concerning the Great Commission. My son Drew was born at Barge. And Dr. Harris, after the delivery, was filling out all the paperwork, and my wife was recuperating, and so was I. And not like she was, you understand. And so as he's filling out this paperwork, he says to my wife, "Paula, the easy part's over now." Now, I didn't have to hold her back, but I thought I was going to. But we understood what he meant by that, okay? Now we have this new baby. And yes, the delivery was excruciating and things were hard. The pregnancy, you know, was difficult. But the work is just beginning. And the same thing applies when we lead a person to Jesus Christ. We have this new baby. This new babe in Christ that needs to be trained, that needs to be nurtured, that needs to be taught, that needs to be fed, that needs to be encouraged. You know, if there were a crime for spiritual child neglect, some of us would be charged with that, wouldn't we? Because we have been guilty of leading a person to Christ and then letting them go to fend for themselves. In evangelism, I often heard pastors talk about false professions. And granted, there is some of that that happens. There are those who may go through the process of praying a prayer to receive Jesus Christ, and then they fall away. But I often wanted to say to those pastors, what did you do to help them after they accepted Christ? You know, a newborn baby can't fend for itself. Neither can a new babe in Christ. So the easy part's over when they trust Christ. Now the work begins. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about making disciples for Jesus Christ. Can I ask you to do something for me? Can I ask you to remove this phrase from your vocabulary? Quote, "I'm not in the ministry," unquote. Please don't ever say that again. Why? Because every person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior is in the ministry of making disciples for Jesus Christ. We have been commissioned, we have been commanded, not just to lead people to a saving knowledge of Christ, but we have also been commanded to lead people to Christ-likeness, sanctification, growth, discipleship, call it whatever you want to call it. We've all been commanded to do that. I want you to see the priority of making disciples. The priority of disciple making. Obviously, we've looked at it in the Great Commission passages given to us in the New Testament. But now listen, I find this very interesting. The word disciple, which by the way means a student or a learner, someone who sits at the feet of his master, the word disciple is found 255 times in our New Testament. 255 times. 226 of those times in the four Gospels. 226 out of 255 just in the four Gospels. Matthew uses that word 72 times. Mark 43 times. Luke 37. John 74. Now the Gospels are a record of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And I don't think it would be stretching it to put it this way. The Gospels are a record of Jesus making disciples. And the book of Acts, by the way, the book of Acts, we find the rest of the usages of that word disciple 29 times. And the book of the Acts is a record of the disciples making disciples. All 255 usages of the word disciple are in the first five books of the New Testament. And so there's a lot there concerning making disciples and training other people to be disciples for Jesus Christ. I understand that Christ's primary mission to come to this earth was to lay down His life so that you and I might have eternal life. But we could also say that He spent 3 years of His life training others to tell others and lead others to be disciples for Christ. Every day in Christ's ministry, especially as He was dealing with the disciples, later on in His life, every day of His ministry was another opportunity to lead someone and teach someone. You and I must have as the highest priority in our lives leading people to Christ and leading Christians into Christ's likeness, onto Christ's likeness. Now, I realize many of you are not training for, quote-unquote, full-time ministry. But remember what we said a minute ago? Please don't ever say again, quote, I am not in the ministry, unquote, because you are. No matter what your vocation may be, God is placing you into that vocation because He knows that's best where you can be used to make disciples for Him. Making disciples was a high priority in the life of our Lord, and it ought to be so in ours. I want you to see that there is a pattern given to us for making disciples. And that is found in the text I asked you to turn to, Ezra chapter 7. We're going to look at verse number 10. Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 10. The pattern for a disciple maker. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra was a scribe. Ezra was a man who was surrounded and saturated by the Scriptures, by the Word of God. I think before Ezra ever entered into the ministry, this was his personal testimony. He had prepared his heart. That word prepared, you and I would use the word convictions. Ezra had some convictions about him. There were some things that Ezra believed and Ezra lived based upon what he believed. He had some firm convictions. You know what? When you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and as we're brought along and taught certain things, we ought to be forming convictions about what we believe. And I personally think when you come to this university, you ought to have some convictions already set. You ought to have some convictions planted firmly in your soul already, and they ought to just be reinforced while you're here. For instance, you quote the creed every time before chapel. Do you know why you quote that? Well, because it's a requirement for a Bible class. We have to write it all out, so we have to memorize it, and everybody else says it. No. What I'm asking is, do you really believe that? And do you know why you believe that? Ezra had convictions about him, and one of those was that he was going to seek God. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now let me contrast the life of Ezra with King Rehoboam. Let me read to you 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 14. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Here you have Ezra, who is a man of God, a man of God who has set his heart upon seeking for God, in contrast to King Rehoboam, whose life was a failure because he did not set his heart upon God. He did not seek for God in his life. Do you know why it may be that some of you are going to go out of this place and you are going to fail when it comes to living for God? Because somewhere along the line, you did not set your heart on God. How much do you desire God? Asaph put it this way. Asaph says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth I desire beside thee." Hey, can you say that? What is your chief desire in this life? What is your highest goal in this life? Are you longing for God? The psalmist David said this, "As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." The picture there is, it's as if this stag, this deer, has been running from the hunter, and he's escaped the hunter's arrows, and he pauses by the stream to take a drink to quench his thirst. And the idea is this, God is the only one who satisfies us. God is the only one who quenches our thirst. That's the kind of heart Ezra had, and that's the kind of heart we must have. A heart that seeks for God. So we as disciples, we who sit at the feet of our Master, must long to be taught by Him and know more of Him. And then as disciple makers, we teach others to seek for God. What else about Ezra, this pattern for disciple making? He had a heart to seek specifically the law of God, the Word of God. Now I want to caution you about something. I want to warn you that just reading your Bible, just going to Bible class, just memorizing verses for your doctrines classes, knowing about the Bible will not make you godly. Knowing verses of Scripture will not make you godly. Let me ask you this. Do you love the Bible? Hey, look at it this way. Ezra was a scribe, right? Ezra would have every day of his life in this position as a scribe, carefully and meticulously, letter by letter, copied the Scriptures. So he knew them well. He was saturated by them. He was surrounded by them, just like you. Some of you grew up in Christian school and you every day went to chapel and you every day had Bible quizzes or once a week had to do verse quizzes. And so you have been surrounded by the Scriptures. You know what the Bible has to say. But who were some of the chief enemies of Jesus Christ? The scribes. So just knowing about the Bible and knowing some things that are in the Bible will not make you godly. Do you love this book? How much time do you spend with it? Are you diligently digging into its pages, dissecting it to find out what God has to say about you and find out what God has to say about Himself? I appreciate so much what Dr. Berg says about this. When you go to the Scriptures, don't just look for principles, look for a person. Do you love God's Word? Some of you don't even have it in chapel with you today, I'm afraid. Chapel may be a bore to you. Just an inconvenient 35 minutes out of your day. There's something wrong in a soul like that. We, as disciples, must love this book and teach those we're trying to make disciples to love this book as well. Verse 10, Ezra prepared his heart to seek God, to seek the law of the Lord, and then to do it. So now we see him serving faithfully. He finds God. He finds what God has to say about life, and he is obedient to that. He lives based upon what God says. Now that sounds simple, doesn't it? So why don't we do it? When we find out what God expects, what God says is right and wrong, why aren't we obedient to that? Ezra was a man who was serving faithfully. You know, a disciple, a true disciple is always a student. A true disciple is always a learner. And so even though you may have been saved for years and years and years and years, we still need to spend time with our Master, learning, gaining knowledge, gaining wisdom, getting direction, so that we can continue to serve faithfully. And that as disciple makers, we can teach others to serve God faithfully. Young people, please obey God's word. Some of you may have already made plans. You may have already made plans for this Christmas vacation that have set in motion the wrecking and ruining of your life. You may have already discussed with your boyfriend or girlfriend things that you plan and want to do that you know are contrary to Scripture and that will damage you and wreck your life. It's the rules, right? It's the rules that keep you within certain parameters. Well, you're ready to throw those rules off and have freedom! Hey, you know what? You know what Christian liberty is all about? The freedom to always do right. And I hope you will do right. Not just over this vacation, but always faithfully serving God in obedience. Ezra was a disciple maker. He prepared his own heart. He had some convictions. He sought for God. He loved His Word. He served faithfully. Then notice what else he did. He taught others. He taught others. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There is a progression that takes place in his life here. And that same progression ought to be taking place in our lives. And we ought to be at the point, some of us have been saved long enough, that we should be teaching others. We should be making disciples by now. Take your Bibles to the book of Hebrews with me, chapter 5. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Now let me just give you what I think this verse may be teaching us. That there are some who have been saved long enough and know enough about God that they ought to be teaching others, but they're still in the first grade Sunday school class. That's the level they're on. They've been saved for years and they know enough about God that they should be teaching others by now, but they're still on the basics. Young people, love God enough. Love His Word enough. Be faithful enough to teach others to do the same thing. Then I want to show you the potential for disciple making. The potential that this process, which is what Jesus said is the way to do this to begin with, I want you to see that this process of making disciples literally has the potential to reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I have some numbers, and I realize that these numbers are based upon the ideal situation. And we're going to look at it this way. Let's say you have the opportunity to lead someone to Jesus Christ in a 6-month time period, and then you train that person to be a disciple, and then the next 6-month time period, you both lead someone to Jesus Christ and train them to be a disciple. So one person leading one to Christ, discipling one, then two, you and that person discipling, making disciples, leading someone to Christ, making disciples, every 6 months. Let's look at that. How does that pan out over a year's time? Over a year's time, you have 4 disciples. You say, now, 4? I mean, aren't we supposed to have 200 or 300 by the time that you... Hey, now listen. We're talking about success as far as God is concerned. So yes, there may be 4. That may not seem like that many, but we're leaving the results to God, right? We're not talking about numbers orientation here. So after 1 year, you have 4 disciples. After 2 years, you have 16 disciples. After 3 years, you have 64 disciples. After 7 years, 16,384 disciples. After 10 years, 1,048,000 disciples. Do you know what the Earth's population is right now? The Earth's population is right about 6.3 billion, somewhere right around in there. In 16 and a half years, if this formula could work consistently, in 16 and a half years, we would have reached 8.5 billion people and made that many disciples. Now, don't let the numbers confuse you. Let me just put it this way. The point is this. If we do it His way, it always works. And when He says, go into all the world and make disciples, it can be done. And you and I are to be doing it. You and I are in the ministry of making disciples for Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? Is there someone right now with whom you meet on a regular basis and you are taking them through Scripture to help them know God, love His Word, obey His Word, and teaching them to do that for someone else? It was a high priority in the ministry of Christ. We have a clear pattern given to us in the life of Ezra. And the potential is staggering. We can reach the world. Let's get busy. Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. I have a few questions I would like to ask you. Based upon how God has been working through the week, we've been praying for you. Others are praying for you. You've been praying that God would work in your life. We want to acknowledge that and make some decisions today based upon that, please. I wonder if there are those today who would say, you know, preacher, I've been wrestling with the call of God concerning missions I've been wrestling with the call of God concerning preaching. I've been wrestling with the call of God upon my life to go stand in a pulpit somewhere, go to a mission field somewhere and teach in a school or work in medical missions. Preacher, this week, today, I believe God has called me, and this week, I believe God has called me to missions. I believe God's called me to the full-time ministry. And I want to answer that call today. For those, I understand many of you have been called in the past, many of you preparing for the ministry. We're talking about just those this week who have come to that point where you are willing to say to God, I'll go to that mission field. I'll be in the ministry. I'm answering the call today. Are there some like that? If so, would you stand to your feet right now? The heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there someone who would say, I'm answering the call to the ministry. I'm answering the call to the mission field. Would you stand to your feet right now? Is there anyone like that? God bless you, sir. Someone else, I'm answering the call this week. Thank you, young ladies. Stay standing for me, please. I'm answering the call to that mission field. I'm answering the call to that ministry. Someone else. Let me ask this. How many of you have someone back home that God has burdened your heart for? And you will make a promise to God that whatever the distance may be, whatever the cost may be, whatever sacrifice is involved, whatever you need to do to be able to go to that person, contact that person over this vacation, you will do everything you can to lead that person to Jesus Christ and begin a process of leading that person to Christ-likeness. If there's a person like that on your heart right now, stand to your feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you need to trust Christ as your Savior today? I've begged you all week long. If you don't know Christ, do it today. Trust Him today. I wonder if you have. I wonder if you need to. I wonder if there might be someone who would say, Preacher, it's time I get it settled. It's time I get it settled. I need to trust Christ. I'm tired of fighting this. I'm tired of struggling with the doubt. I need to trust Christ today and get it settled. If that's the case in your soul, would you right now stand to your feet, please? Is there anybody like that? I need to settle the matter of my eternal soul. Stand to your feet right now. Come on. Anyone? Anyone? Would you all stand, please, with your heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to ask Dr. Bob to come. He's going to close our chapel time together, but let me encourage you to do this. Those decisions that you've made, those ways that God is dealing with you, go to someone. There'll be folks standing around up here after chapel to talk to you. Teachers will be glad to help you. Don't let the devil steal away the good seed today. Dr. Bob.
Kind Heavenly Father, the seed has been sown. The Word of God has reached our hearts. Thank you for those that have someone on their mind that they will get the gospel to. Lord, let there not be one of the rest here who will not give the gospel to strangers, who will not hand out gospel tracts, who will not make it their mission during this Christmas time to be a sower of the seed in the hearts of somebody. Lord, you have heard the cry of the hearts for specific lost ones, and yet there are those crying in their hearts to you that someone would come and tell them if there's a God in heaven who cares and who rescues.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Cary Grant, pastor of Refuge Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.